Who do you say the Holy Spirit is? I wonder what passage you would choose. Because, of course, whatever passage you go to will have a particular emphasis. And, of course, we're talking about God here. So you can only just vaguely point in the direction and say, well, that's God. I can't define him. I can't fully describe him. But I can just point in that direction. And we are, in so many ways, inadequate to describe who God is and who the Holy Spirit is. And of course, throughout our country, throughout the world, throughout history, this is a controversial question, or in fact, the answers can be controversial. So what's your answer? What are your concerns? And I wonder, rather than what do you say he is, where would you stop? What would you say he is not? Because for some of us, it might be that actually there's a fear attached to who the Holy Spirit is. Maybe you think, actually, there's something about being out of control with the Holy Spirit, and I don't like that. But let's remember that the fruit of the Spirit includes self-control, not out of control. But maybe there's something about being disappointed. Maybe there's this promise that we read, so many promises in Scripture, and it seems to be full of power and excitement, and yet somehow, no matter what I do, no matter what I pray, I seem to be inadequate. It doesn't seem to be happening. So maybe for you, there's guilt. Maybe you're thinking, actually, I don't deserve this. I've done something wrong. Somehow, there are people that seem to be full of the Spirit, and however hard I try, I'm not. Maybe for you, the Holy Spirit is unreliable. That was something that has been a question for me from time to time. Sometimes, you know, maybe he's kind of dancing around and the Holy Spirit seems close, and other times it's distant and I don't understand. But maybe for you there's an excitement, or maybe there's an expectation, or maybe actually for you you're just looking. Well, I want to say that all of those are valid places to come to, because God says, bring the whole of yourself. And for me, this is one of the great things about the Holy Spirit. He accepts us as we are, and he moves us on. So we're talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. And that's really difficult in itself, isn't it? We can get Jesus as a person. That's easy enough. He was a person. He walked on land. He came to be among us. Jesus talks about Father God, the Father. There's the idea of a person again. But the Holy Spirit, I mean, we've even been singing it this morning. Pour out the Holy Spirit. That word pour. How can you pour out a person? Or consuming fire. We have all these kinetic images of the Holy Spirit. And so it's very difficult to think, how is the Holy Spirit a person? Some of the images we have, he's the hand of God or the finger of God. He's a dove. He's fire, river, oil. He's a seal. Well, I'd like to encourage you to say, actually, don't worry too much if it's difficult to get your head around the fact that he's a person. I find it difficult. But I would want to say, don't let go of the fact that the Holy Spirit is personal. And that's the important thing for me, at least. He is a person because he's personal. So my short answer, and if you want to then go to sleep after this and wake up in a few minutes, is that the Holy Spirit is your friend. So let's let that sink for a moment. The Holy Spirit is your friend. It's really great to be here, to be looking among old friends, friends that I was at university with, some of you, friends that I've been meeting to pray with, some of you, for a long time, for many years, mother and father-in-law, closeness, these close relationships. The Holy Spirit is someone that we can turn to as a friend. He accepts us who we are. What is friendship to you? It's someone close. An ideal friend is someone that can be intimate, someone we can trust, someone that will help us, that is willing to say the hard words to us, and that we have that relationship to say the hard words to. I had fun looking up the idea of what a person is, because of course you can define a person in all kinds of different ways. A biologist would say something different to a chemist, would say something different to an ethicist, to a philosophical understanding. I quite like Plato's answer. He said that a person is just a featherless biped. But I don't think we can apply that to the Holy Spirit, mind you, but there we go. But let's not restrict ourselves to different definitions. Let's embrace a bigger understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. And of course, behind our idea of the Holy Spirit, perhaps more importantly, we have the question of who is the Holy Spirit to you? Who is the Holy Spirit to me? Is he someone that is a bit distant? Is he someone that is close, that I know is part of my life? And let's embrace him and let's accept him. So my answer to what passage would I choose is Acts 2. That was my choice this morning. And let's have a look at this for a bit. So Acts 2, this is a story. It's not direct teaching, but it is truth. And we can read the story and we can try and immerse ourselves in it. And we can ask, what is the truth that we can take away here? So the scene is this. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. It's Jerusalem, and it's absolutely packed. So this is the time, obviously, before Christmas, before Easter, but this is a major festival that we've got going on here. This is around the time of the Passover. We have that just a few days previously with the Lord's Supper. And it's actually an Old Testament festival of Pentecost. It would be called the Feast of Weeks. It's a time of bringing the first fruits of your harvest. So it's kind of a harvest festival. It's a great celebration. And there would have been, one commentary I read said there would have been hundreds of thousands of people there, teeming with pilgrims from across the whole known world, all coming to this same place. So there was a sense of expectation there anyway. There would have been a buzz about the place. And then we know, if you look back to chapter 15 in chapter 1, there were probably around 120 disciples at the time, all gathered together, praising God, and the Holy Spirit comes. And some people say they're drunk. I wonder what that says. It was probably looked fairly chaotic. It was probably quite difficult to understand. If you were a pilgrim, if you were someone there from the Roman Empire, from the Grecian world, if you were someone from Jerusalem, you would have heard this babble of maybe 120 people calling out, probably quite excitedly, in all kinds of different languages. And you would have gone, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. What on earth is going on here? And I wonder what this scene evokes in you, whether it says, actually, I'm not sure about the Holy Spirit, or whether it says, this is exciting stuff. We know at the start of Acts 2, this is the eye of the storm for the disciples. They've had the trauma and the excitement of the last 3 years. Of Jesus, they didn't get it for so long. We have the benefit of looking back, don't we? But they just didn't get it. And Jesus died. Their hero died. And then he came back to life. And then they saw him go into heaven. And it would have been an incredible time. And then Jesus said, you must wait. And he said, wait, and I'm going to give you this gift of the Holy Spirit. So they're waiting, they're expectant. They're putting in preparations as well. We know in the previous chapter they just appointed Matthias. So they were putting into place structures to say, come on, God is going to do something good, and we're here being obedient and waiting. And I think that is one key response to God, is being obedient to him. Another is the unity that we see as they're all gathered there. Unity, not uniformity. Even in the early church, Even through Acts, we read of so many problems that they have in setting up the church. You have the different ideas about what happens with Gentiles, different relationships when Paul and Peter conflict sometimes, when Peter goes to Cornelius's house and so on. There's difficulty, there's not uniformity in understanding, but there's definitely unity. There's definitely a time and a fellowship of coming together and of saying, we are going to be united under this man Jesus, under his teaching, and we are going to be united in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And that is important. And there's prayerfulness there as well. So these are key attributes that the disciples were holding on to in this time. And then this amazing scene happens. They're all together in one place, and there's the sound of a wind, there's the sight of tongues of fire on their heads, and there's the experience of speaking in tongues. Now, these three symbols, some people say, look at them in terms of the symbolism that they provide, which is important. We have the wind. In John 3:8, it says, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit is like the wind. He blows wherever he pleases. He's untamable. He's powerful. Throughout the Old Testament, the idea of wind or breath, and that's the same word, is used throughout. God breathed his breath into man. In Ezekiel, he breathed into the dry bones. There's this idea of the Holy Spirit being powerful as the wind. And then fire symbolizes purity. Like at the start of Isaiah, and the angel comes and touches the coal to his lips, to purify his lips. And there's the idea of tongues. The Holy Spirit is universal. In Genesis 10, we have a description of the whole of the known nations. And this description is reflected in Acts 2, where we have a list of not the whole nations of the world, but the whole of the known world at that time. It's universal. There were so many people there, and that was the time when the Spirit came. But more importantly for me, these three ideas, wind, fire, and experience, came in three different ways. They came in sound, in sight, and experience. And I'd really like to encourage us and to encourage you to think, how do you get on with hearing God's voice? How do you get on with hearing the Holy Spirit? And let me encourage you that these are three ways of hearing the specific speaking of the Holy Spirit, which is sight, sound, and experience, and knowing. Of course, the Bible is the ultimate Word of God. It's the ultimate way that God speaks to us, and it's the general universal way. But God speaks to us specifically as well. And through the Holy Spirit, we read in Romans, his Spirit speaks to my spirit. Sometimes we just know. And sometimes I think, if I can be as provocative to say that, when we say, oh, I had a piece about that, that's good, but it's only a step towards hearing the Spirit's voice. There's something deeper that you can know. When you hear the Spirit, it really is your spirit resonating with the Holy Spirit, helpfully often backed up by Scripture, by a verse that might come to mind. But one way of hearing the Spirit's voice is that knowing. What do I mean by that? So have a think about someone that is close to you, a friend or partner or spouse, and have a think about how you know them and they know you. And there's something that's incommunicable sometimes about how you know them and how you know what they would like to say. And there's that deep knowing. Another way that the Spirit will speak is visually. He might give you a picture. How do you perceive what is a picture from the Holy Spirit, from God? Well, imagine a pink elephant. Have you got that? Have you got a pink elephant in your head? On that screen of your imagination, that is the screen in which the Holy Spirit may give you a picture. That is the idea. So you may get a picture. It's not quite the same as watching the TV, where it's a bit more tangible, but you still know it. And so we've got the wind, the sound of the wind is the last one. Spirit came in the sound. Sometimes you might hear a voice. And again, it's like, well, you read through the Bible and you have so many examples, Old Testament and New Testament, of people hearing the Lord and responding. And I wonder what your response to that is. How do I hear? Sometimes we're so used to speaking to one another, and you can hear my voice now, and there's something a little bit more real about that, because we're so used to hearing in that way. But try this. Imagine someone saying your name now. Now, as you hear in your mind someone saying your name, that is the way that in that area, that is how you might hear the Spirit speak to you. I realize for some of you what I'm saying now might be uncomfortable. It's less concrete. It's more difficult, and there are less go-to verses to say, well, how is this the case? Perhaps to try and reassure you, one go-to verse might be in John 10, where Jesus is talking about, he is the good shepherd, and he says, my sheep hear my voice. We hear him in these different ways, and as we tune in to the Holy Spirit, we hear him better. I was debating of how to encourage you in this, and whether to share some stories of how I've heard the Spirit, and I thought in the end I would. Of course, the danger is, well, there are lots of dangers with saying this is how I think I've heard the Holy Spirit. But let me share a few. So one time, not so long ago, I was in a prayer meeting, and someone came up and said, look, Dom, I think I've heard the Holy Spirit say specifically about something. He has given you the keys to your church. Okay, great, that's very nice, brilliant, thank you very much. That's fairly biblical. I'll take that away, nice encouragement. The following day, I was quite challenged. I was at college, and I was quite challenged to act and to step out and to do something that a lot of people might find uncomfortable, actually. And someone said to me, look, Dom, I know you're praying about this, and I feel that God is saying to you, he has given you the key to this. Now, for me, that was the Spirit speaking. For me, that was one person saying, he's given you the key to the kingdom. Later on, someone saying, he's given you the key. That, they didn't have a concrete message of the Holy Spirit coming to them and saying, Dom's got a key. But in another way, they did. They heard it in these ways that I'm talking about. Here's another example. I was praying for a guy, called Shane, and it turned out to be quite a long, extended time of prayer. And something had happened when he was really young, which I hadn't known about, until I heard this idea that something had happened specifically at the age of 5 and 7. And I had a notepad with me, and I just wrote down age 5 and 7. And I wrote a few other things down. As the conversation developed, it turned out that at these two ages, 5 and 7, were key times when some quite miserable turning points in his life, actually. But knowing that unlocked something for me, for us to be able to pray together about it, and he went away feeling a lot more freedom. And that was the Holy Spirit speaking. Another example was I was praying about where we're going next to High Wycombe. It's a whole mix of emotions with fear and trepidation and excitement that we're moving. And one idea was a picture that came to mind on my field of imagination, with this picture of a Roman soldier. Okay, great, all very nice. You can think about Ephesians 6 and putting on the armor of God and so on. And then later on, a few weeks later, someone said to me, you know, Dom, thinking about the time when you're going to be going and you're going to be stepping up to be leading in the church. And I've just got this picture for you of a policeman in riot gear. And these things are matching up. And what I'm trying to say is that the Holy Spirit speaks to us so much more than we realize, and it's a case of tuning in. That is who the Holy Spirit is. He's your friend. Your friend doesn't stay silent. He talks to you. So how do we tune in to your friend? How, like the disciples here, how do we hear this? Now, we don't know whether this recording in verses 1 to 5 of the disciples, we don't know whether all the other people around saw the tongues and heard tongues of fire and heard the wind. We don't know that. It might just have been that the people there saw and heard it. It might have been a more obvious phenomenon. We don't know. But what we do know is that the Holy Spirit came and spoke. So here's a few ideas. I don't know where I am in my notes. About how the Holy Spirit might speak to us and how we can respond. Ask specific questions. And make those questions that are mission-focused. It's all very well saying, what should I be for lunch? I can't think of any good examples at the moment. You know, saying the kind of, how can I make my life more comfortable for me? Well, yes, God does want that for us, but you know what? He's so much more interested in saying, how can the Holy Spirit, which is in us, come out and be used to bless other people? So here's a question that you can have, that you can constantly be asking, and that's, how can I bless other people, God? Please can you show me today, how can I bless other people? Who is it that you want me to bless? The more specific we ask, I have found, the more specifically we answer. And I'd love to find where I am in my notes so that I can give you some of the other things that I was thinking about. One of the things is asking expectantly. It's asking in accordance to Scripture. And it's asking and then taking a step of faith and acting upon it. And God knows where we are. He knows how much faith we have. He's not going to ever ask us to do anything that is beyond us, but he's going to ask us to do things that stretch us. When you hear, it's also a case of being wise with that. So in a church meeting, there was a guest speaker. And she was speaking, and I just had this idea, you know what, I wonder whether God is saying, she was a single young lady, whether God is saying that he's going to encourage her for her going to get married shortly. There was no way I was going to share that with her. Because if I had got that wrong, can you think how devastating that could have been? So we're wise with it. So then it's the question of, okay, God, I think you're saying this. Rather than dismissing it, what do you want me to do with that? And so I prayed blessing on her that that would be something that she would walk into if that was really God's plan. Or another time, there was someone and I was praying, and I really felt that, and it was kind of just a feeling inside. I felt that God was saying that she was lonely. And it wasn't appropriate for me to form a close friendship with her. But what was appropriate, there was a chance to be praying with her. And so while I was praying, I was just suggesting, look, Lord, I pray that you will give this person friends. So it's having wisdom with knowledge as well. So I've gone a little bit off track. I apologise for that. I wanted to be focusing mainly on the passage. So we've got Acts 2, and we've got this gathering, and we've got the Holy Spirit arrives, and one of the things that the Holy Spirit so often does is point toward Jesus as we get involved with God's mission. So we have this disruption, and people don't know how to respond, and then Peter, who is filled with the Holy Spirit, stands up and gives this amazing sermon. And his sermon goes through the life and ministry and death and resurrection of Jesus. And he's pointing to Jesus because that we know from other scriptures, from John 14, for example, This is what Jesus, the Holy Spirit does. He points to Jesus. So we have Peter in the power of the Spirit pointing to Jesus. There's one idea that the Holy Spirit is like a floodlight, as one image that I've heard, which I quite like. So picture an old National Trust building or a church or something, and you've got the church, and then you've got the floodlight hidden away, and it shines up on the building. And so there's this idea that the Holy Spirit doesn't want to draw attention to himself. He's drawing attention to Jesus. And that's what should be happening in our lives as we receive more of the Holy Spirit. But of course, there are limitations with every analogy. And with that analogy, it's kind of a passive analogy, whereas the scripture talks about the Holy Spirit being very active in wind and fire and so on. But the Holy Spirit points to Jesus. And we have Peter, and Peter quoting from Joel, and he stands up and he says, "In the last days, God said, I will pour out my Spirit on all people." And I wonder how you feel about that. Do you really feel that the Holy Spirit is poured out into your life? Because it's a difficult thing, and sometimes we just don't feel it. And as we get more into God's word, we find two ideas about this. One is, yes, once you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is in you. But then even we find throughout, Ephesians is a good one to go to. In Ephesians, Paul is constantly saying, be filled. And he's writing to the Christians. So if he's writing to the Christians and saying, be filled, or saying, my prayer is that you will have power to know and to be filled more, then there must be more that can be had. So I've got a balloon in my pocket. So how can we be full of the Holy Spirit and yet expect more? This balloon is full of air, and as it is, it's full up. But you can have more of the Holy Spirit. In Luke, I think it's Luke, Jesus goes into the desert, and he goes full of the Holy Spirit. This is just after his baptism. And you look at the word that describes him coming out, and he's coming out in the power of the Holy Spirit. There's a very intentional change there. And Luke especially is an author in Luke and Acts who talks about the Holy Spirit quite a lot. Let's receive more of the Holy Spirit. The trouble is, of course, stretching the analogy, hoping not quite to breaking point, is that as we leave it, if I were to tie a knot in here, then first of all, that's all that you're getting. And secondly, over time, you've seen what happens to a balloon in it, and it will shrivel up if you just leave it. Or, of course, if I just let go, then it will shrivel up. Let's be constantly receiving more of the Holy Spirit in our lives, because he is your friend. He's not someone to be feared. And if there is any doubt or uncertainty or hesitation, can I encourage you to ask, where is that coming from? And to ask it to God, and to say, look, God, help me understand my own feelings towards you, the Holy Spirit. Help me to understand so that I can not be restricted in everything that you have for me. Okay, so the disciples are there all in one place. It's an amazing time. The Spirit comes and he speaks and shows himself in these three ways. And he points to Jesus, and Peter is empowered. And he gives this amazing sermon, and he goes through Jesus, who was a man, he was put to death, he was raised from the dead, he was exalted, and he now gives forgiveness and the Spirit to all who repent and believe. So at the end of this section, around verse 37, when the people heard this sermon, and I'm coming into land, I'm aware that it's a long morning, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. Now that isn't just Peter and his well-prepared talk. or his enthusiasm. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in us inadequate people, but God is adequate. It's kind of a, probably not a very good word to describe God, saying he's adequate. He's so much more than that. But God, it's God in us, and it was God in Peter, and they were cut to the heart. If we're worried about evangelism, which I so often am, and that's a guilt trip for me, at least for me, and I'm sure it is for others, a good reminder is to say, well, actually, it's God's work, and it's just for me to say, I'm going to be available, and I'm going to respond when the Spirit says, act. But anyway, the people were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. So us. This promise of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit is for us. And yes, as a Christian, we have the Holy Spirit. And yes, as we've been singing this morning, pour out your Holy Spirit on us. Let's have more. And Peter gives two bits of advice, and it's the same two bits of advice. Repent is one of them. And receive, he talks about. Repent. Repentance can be such a loaded word, can't it? We read so often about coming in repentance, and it can draw up ideas about how we are so sinful and how we've got it wrong, and we just need to repent and say, I've done it again, God. But actually, the real... the original meaning of that word is like doing a U-turn. It's not just saying, oh, look, I'm a bit rubbish, I'm sorry. It's saying, actually, I'm going to go in the opposite direction. So with repentance, it's not just saying I'm going to turn away from one thing, but it's saying I'm going to turn towards something else. And we already have done the big U-turn in our lives. If you have said yes to Jesus, then you've done that big U-turn, but we still need to do kind of keep realigning as we repent, and realigning as we veer off that direction that we said we'd go in. And repentance is a very emotional thing, but it's also a very spiritual thing, and it's something of saying, okay, I'm going to... I know I said I was coming into land, didn't I? I'm nearly there. I'm going to, as an act of will, turn away from this and turn to this. And there's also a spiritual thing as well of saying, and you know what, I'm going to renounce, I'm going to renounce and I'm going to rebuke that thing, and I'm going to ask God to replace. So it might be, I'm going to renounce or rebuke fear or doubt, and I'm going to ask God, will you replace that with the opposite, faith or trust? And then you take a step of saying, and I'm going to walk in that. So instead of being fearful, I will act in courage. And there we go. And the other thing that he says is be baptized. So what is it for you that God wants to say to you? Does he want to encourage you to practice hearing his voice more specifically? Maybe it's repentance. Maybe it's, as part of that repentance, maybe there's some unforgiveness towards someone, because that is a massive bind which restricts the work of God in your life. And there are verses that we could go into to show that. Or maybe you just feel like you want more of the Holy Spirit, your friend, that you want to know him as a friend. Well, I'd love to pray for you now, and then I'll hand back over to Nick. Let's pray. Lord God, Lord, I thank you so much for my dear friends here, and for the real joy it is to be back here and to be seeing so many wonderful faces. And I ask for your blessing on everyone here, including myself. I ask for your blessing that we can know you, the Holy Spirit, as our friend. That we can know you, and perhaps we need to understand you, Holy Spirit, as being like Jesus a little bit more, because that's who you are. So I ask that you will help us hear you better. You'll help us truly repent, to realign ourselves with you, and to recognize what's going wrong, and to ask for your blessing on that. I ask for your help where we need to forgive, so that that's not a prison that we're entrapping ourselves in. Lord, please pour out your Spirit into our hearts and minds, and keep pouring it out, and keep us receptive. In Jesus' name, amen.